We're good. All right. Welcome to week three. This is the Leaders Podcast for the Ephesian Study. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastoral interns here.
New Testament scholar Nick.
That's Andy. Pastor Andy. Small groups pastor. And then we have also got Brody Lowen, another pastoral intern, joining us today.
Happy to be here.
All right. So we've got all three of us here, and we're going through week three, which is Ephesians 4:17-24. Going through our study, it's just the next passage on the list. So we have a few questions, study questions. So we're going to do the first part of our podcast is going through the study questions, which is just a helpful resource for leaders to have a chance to listen to us answer these questions so you can be prepared for your study. As well, if you're not a leader, you're just following along and interested, this is the place to do that. So we'll go through the study questions, and then we'll take a really brief pause on your end, a longer one here for us, and we'll talk about the respond, and then we'll hit record, and we'll have just kind of candid conversation about what we think in these respond questions, which you may find helpful. If you don't want to listen to that, feel free to stop after the study part. So, Pastor Andy, I'll read the questions. Sir. You've got the answers.
I have some answers, but not all the answers. But if you need all the answers, you can always refer to New Testament scholar Nick.
Or better alternative, the Bible.
Yes, the Bible is the supreme authority. Or if you have questions, further questions, you can always email us. You can email me, Andy, at ahy@willingdon.org, or Nick, you can give your email. What's your email address?
Yeah, it's a little bit longer. My email is nportengen, which is spelled, so N as in Nick, and then P-O-R-T-E-N-G-E-N @willingdon.org.
So you're saying it's better finding you in the lobby.
Just email Andy.
Yeah.
Or find Nick in the
Or find lobby. Nick in the
or
lobby.
Or find Brody in the...
You can find me in the lobby, too.
Okay.
Or in the youth center.
Wherever. Yeah, I might not be as helpful because I'm in the youth.
Email Andy.
There you go.
Anyway, let's go to question one.
Well, what's the question?
Question one, Andy.
Slow down,
you
man.
You sound like such a terrible talk
the
show.
Bit there.
Well, what's the question?
Question one. By using the connecting word but in verse...
Yes, continued, Nick.
Verse 20. What is Paul contrasting?
Okay, so the question, to answer this question, you would actually have to look at verses 17 to 19. So not just verse 19 before, but you want to start at verse 17. Paul is describing the conduct of the Gentiles. He says, you must no longer walk, as the cover on your book says, conduct your life, the peripatete. Well, how do you pronounce it, Nick?
I think I say peripatete.
Petite. I say peripatete.
Hey, it's
tomato, tomato,
it's
right?
Tomato, tomato. Either way, the word walk can be defined as conduct. So conducting your life. So Paul is saying you must no longer walk, conducting your life as the Gentiles do. So we have to ask the question, well, what kind of conduct would qualify like that of a Gentile? And Paul kind of lists it out. So if you look at verses 17 to 19, he says their mind are futile. That is, their mind is darkened in their understanding. So when I think of darkened mind, I think of where in Jonah chapter 4, verses 11, talks about how, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. So should I not be concerned about that great city? So that's the conversation that God is having with Jonah in chapter 4. So you notice that their lives, at least the way it's described in chapter 4, 11 of Jonah, that their lives are so darkened that they cannot tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Their deep blindness in their thought, and there's this deep blindness in their thought and also in their life. So thought and life needs to be understood as something that goes hand in hand. So the other qualifying conduct of a Gentile, as Paul lays out in our passage, is to be alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. They have a hardness of heart. They have given themselves to sensuality. They are greedy to do every kind of impurity. So something we need to ask is, if you conduct your life in this manner, to understand is that if you conduct life in this manner, you walk as the Gentiles do. And that's what Paul is essentially saying. It's like, if you conduct life in this manner, you conduct your life as the Gentiles do. But, and this is why that preposition or the conjunction but is so important, is because Paul is distinguishing, he's separating the two. But in Christ Jesus, the conduct of Gentiles is not what believers learned. And I think that's an important thing that we understand, is the believers learned regarding Christ. So this is not what they've learned. They didn't learn to live their life as the Gentiles do, but they learned Christ. So this is not. So it's important for us to understand that, you know, what the Ephesian saints, the believers, learn is that, you know, not to conduct their life as the Gentiles do. And so, you know, when we think of it this way, we need to think of it as what you've been taught is from the Bible, is from Paul, and it's not contrary to Scripture. It's not contrary to what Paul is saying. So I think in order for this question to have a good discussion in your small group, together in your small group, you need to explore and understand the point Paul is making about walking as the Gentiles do. So understanding that, what does that mean? And then being able to separate the two. So that's question number one.
Yeah, that's good. That's interesting, yeah. Good answer, Andy.
Anything you want to add to that, Brody?
Nah, gold star.
Thank you.
Yeah.
But
the contrast between how life was and where you are. Yeah, that's
the old and the new, right?
There we go. Question two, Andy. It's like a for two.
Are you going to give me cash every time I get it right?
Yeah, but as soon as you get it wrong, you're right.
There you go. Why is Paul so emphatic with this statement in verse 20? The statement being, but that is not the way you learned Christ. What does Acts tell you about Paul's relationship with the Ephesian Christians? I assume you're referring to the Acts on the side there.
Yes, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 35. It's important that you actually read this passage. Don't just kind of ignore it and say, oh, yeah, that's sort of like a reference thing. But if you read the passage, I know it's a longer section, but it's quite a beautiful section, and it really informs the question. So be sure in your small group or for yourself that you actually read Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 30. So when you read that passage, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders who will lead the church after Paul's departure. Now, Paul speaks to them by reminding them of his motives, right? Where it says, Paul did not covet anyone's silver or gold 3 years that did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul also reminds them of how he shepherded them, how he taught them he taught them the whole counsel of God. Paul also warned them of false teachers. For example, from among you will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul admonishes them to protect and care for the flock. Now, this is such an important passage to talk about because it gives context to why Paul can say emphatically that this is not the way you learned Christ. They have such a beautiful relationship because when you read it, you see the Ephesian elders and Paul, they have such a beautiful relationship because of the way Paul shepherded them by building them up in the gospel, the whole counsel of God. Because at the very end, they lay hands on Paul and he cried, right? So it gives you a beautiful picture of the kind of relationship that Paul had with the church there.
Cool.
That was question number two.
Question two.
So make sure you read that passage. It is a beautiful passage.
In order for the question to work, you got to do that.
Yeah.
Okay.
You can't wing that one without reading it.
So going off memory of how I know Acts 20.
Yeah, I think it says this.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, that's good. Question three, then, moving along here in our study section. We have the question, look back at verses 17 to 19. So in your passage, 17 to 19, what are the implications within the new body if one person disobeys this command? You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, that command.
Okay, some of the implications within the new body are, number one, I think there will be natural conflicts within the new body because in verse 24, it talks about how the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In the old self, in verse 22, so there's a comparison, verses 24 and 22. In the old self, in verse 22, is corrupt through deceitful desires. So if there's no repentance and no desire to walk according to the new body, you have to ask, which life do you really belong to? And I think it's important to clarify that in the question, it's the idea that if a person disobeys this command, you must no longer walk. It's not that you sin, and that's a problem, but that you're walking, you're conducting your life with no repentance, no regards for the sin that's happening. So it's almost as somebody just unrepentant and wanting to just live in their old self.
You're just doing it and you don't even think it's wrong.
Yeah, exactly. And I think if somebody is that, you have to ask the question, where do you belong? Do you belong to the old self or the new self? Because fundamentally, they are in opposition of one another, right? The new self and the old self they're in opposition. They're not two of the same thing, or there's no...
Something can't be new and old.
Exactly, right? Unless you're talking about I'm just kidding. So that's one thing. I think that's one of the implications is that it does cause conflict. There is this natural conflict that goes on because the two are just opposite of each other. And the other implication is that naturally conflicts and confusions will arise, right? Mm-hmm. It will arise. And I'll give an example. When I was a teenager, I wasn't a Christian. But I was invited to a church by some friends. And several times I actually attended their service, their youth group, and heard the teaching of the Bible. But the friend who attended this church and also invited me, he lived a life not very similar to what was taught or not very aligned to what was being taught. He was sexually active with his girlfriend. And he was actually boastful about it. He's really proud of that. He would tell me things, and I'm like, I don't really want to know that. But even though he was a good friend, I mean, he was a good friend, a great friend. I can't say that his life aligned very much with what he believed as a Christian, or he called himself a Christian. So for me, a non-Christian, it was actually quite confusing, and yet it didn't actually make me want to know Jesus any deeper. Because there was no, like, they talk about new life, but in his life, I see so much more of the old life. And so it just didn't align for me. So I think it's important that the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can cause misunderstanding and confusion with the way we conduct our life, right? Especially if we identify ourselves as a new creation that is in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, our conduct needs to be very similar to that of that rather than of the old self, and that it actually can cause misunderstanding and confusion. So I think that's another implication of that, of how when we disobey sort of our identity, who we are, it can cause those kind of things. So those are just a couple implications. I'm sure, do you guys have any off the top of your head or?
No, I don't know.
Brody?
Well, I guess maybe not so much an implication, but then how do you respond to someone who's actively trying to get out of habitual sin, but they're just stuck in the runnings and they can't seem to get grounding in order to pull themselves out?
Well, I think...
Like, how does that play in if they're newly created, right? They've embraced the gospel, but now they're going through and trying to live this new life, knowing that it's the grace of the Lord that saves them, but still dealing with these shackles that they've been freed from, but they're still wrapped up in, right? Like,
yeah, I think it goes back with the previous point I made in the previous question, is that we need to understand that there's a difference between somebody who is living in the old self and not actually repenting or feeling guilt about it. And there's also the other side where they are they are new in Christ. They put on God's righteousness and holiness through faith and repentance in Christ. That there is a big difference there. And because I don't think Paul is saying that you can't sin, or if you sin, then you're
talking about the way.
Well, that would exclude all of us, right?
Yeah. And so if somebody in your small group or even in your own life and you're listening to this and that's you, your struggle with sin, here's the thing: Are you moved by the guilt, or are you moved by your sin to repentance, to humility, to coming before Christ and asking for forgiveness? That's very different from somebody who's walking in the ways of a Gentile whose mind is futile and and in darkness, right?
Right.
Where mm-hmm. they don't see anything wrong with that.
Yeah.
I don't know, Nick, any...
No, I think that was a good answer.
I think that's great.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so just as a small group leader, thinking about how you could answer this, it might be helpful to... I mean, you can use Andy's story, or if you have one of your own, it'll probably be even better, just to help illustrate that point. So,
absolutely.
Yeah. Well, let's carry on to question four. Question four, Andy, how does putting off your old self and putting on the new self have both immediate and long-term effects on your life of faith in Jesus Christ? Do you want to read the second part too? It's all one question.
I think it's all one question.
Okay.
Yeah.
Second part is, how do Satan and your sinful nature convince you to put the old self back on?
So the cross reference, I think you need to, like, if you're studying it, you need to read this. It's Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1-2. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1-2. And so in Hebrews 12, it talks about when you put off your old self, the immediate effect is that you feel lighter in your running. I think that's important to know, is that there is an immediate, you can actually immediately feel and experience the what it's like when you put off the weight of...
Should we just read that passage to give context?
Yeah, you do that while I'm coughing, okay?
Do you want... Brody, do you have it? You want to read it?
Oh, yeah, I can read that. All right, this is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Great. The word of the Lord. There you go.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, we have a special guest, Pastor James van der Veen. He is coming by, surprising us and joining us. Oh, yeah, we can talk after. Four 45?
Sounds great.
Perfect.
4:45 sounds great, because then I get out of here too.
So we don't edit this at all. So,
I love
so
the podcast. Knows. This is my first time. I just have to get home. I got some business to take care of.
Okay, so
for those listening. don't worry about it. So Hebrews, we're talking about laying aside weight and yes. running the race with our eyes on Jesus, having that eternal vision.
Yes. So there is an immediate effect, and that is you feel lighter in your running. So I'll use, again, myself as an example. I bike to work. The bike ride's about 13 kilometers. And when I bike to work, I always carry books and my laptop. So sometimes it can weigh about 15, 20 pounds. And biking. So I notice how easier it is when you ride, how easy it is to ride a bike when I'm actually not carrying the extra weight. Biking becomes more enjoyable. it does have an immediate effect on us when we lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. Oh man, I'm dying here. So it has immediate effect, and also has long-term effect of not carrying extra weight, and that is you can run with endurance. When Christians carry with themselves heavy sins that no one knows about, eventually the weight of it will cause their life to crumble and their life to actually fall apart. We've heard of stories of famous Christians that fall into this trap. Maybe this is your life right now. Maybe you're listening, and this is kind of your life. You're hiding sins that are heavy and nobody knows about, and you're carrying it. And we tell ourselves that no one will know and everything will be okay. It'll work itself out. Maybe when I get older, you know, it'll kind of disappear in my life. So we secretly continue to walk our lives according to the old self, all while showing others that we are of the new self. So eventually this weight of sin will impact our race of endurance. It will slow us down. It will make it tough to continue, and eventually, and don't be deceived, because this will actually happen, eventually it will destroy your life or our life, and we won't be able to continue on this race of faith. And so instead, as verse 2 tells us, we need to look to Jesus, right? The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So one, we need to lay aside every sin and wait. We need to run. It has immediate impact. It has endurance impact, long-term impact. And the way to do it is to fix our eyes on Jesus. So,
did you want to, I don't know, maybe I missed it, but did you touch on that second part of the question? Just how does Satan and your sinful nature convince you to put the old self back on? It's just temptation. Is that what you're getting
I think
at,
temptation. Or? I think just with words of like, oh, you know, deceiving you about things, about God's forgiveness and mercy. Mm-hmm. I think there's a lot of that stuff that happens.
Yeah. So as a small group leader, then your goal is to point them to Hebrews and talk about getting free from sin, and then obviously to Jesus.
Yeah. Because when Satan tempts you, oh, it's like a song. When Satan tempts, mm-hmm. Anyways, the thing that we need to do is remember the Hebrew says the author of Hebrews, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't get distracted by these things.
That's good.
Right.
Great. Thanks, Andy.
You're welcome.
Okay, last study question here before we take a brief break. So how do these scripture passages, the ones on the right here, so that's Romans 12:2 and Deuteronomy 30:14-20, help you understand the impact your heart and mind have on the way you walk in faith?
Romans 12:2, again, read the passage. Paul is exhorting them to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Nick and I were talking about this, and it's as simple as if your mind is corrupt, you will continue to do bad things, thinking that you're okay, mm-hmm. right? You will rationalize it with a mind that is corrupt. Your heart will become hardened. It's just that's what happens, and it will happen. So what's crazy is when our mind is corrupt, we deceive ourselves to think, oh, no, that won't happen. But actually, it will happen. Your heart becomes hardened. So that is why we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, because it will impact our heart towards God. And it does. And Romans 12:2 talks about that. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verses 14-20, essentially is saying keeping his commandments, walking in his ways, or not doing these things, it actually impacts your life in the form of God's blessings and curse. In other words, life and death. So when you think of blessings and curse, you think of life and death. So Deuteronomy is very clear about keep his commandments, walk in his ways, and if you don't, you know, there are these these implications that does come with that. So it's not to say, hey, don't worry, if you don't obey God's command, nothing's going to happen. You know, it's all good. God is love. Actually, there are implications to these things, especially the way we conduct our life. And so I think that's one of the main points of the study, really.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of traced all the way through. Mm-hmm. I think you're onto that. Okay. Great. Thanks, Andy. That brings us to the end of the study time of the podcast. So if you don't want to listen to us have a conversation about the respond questions, you can feel free to stop here. But I would encourage you to listen to the next number of minutes as we talk about the next questions. So we'll be right back. And we're back.
Back.
From that very fast break.
It's about six seconds for you guys.
I think it's like one.
Yeah, maybe even.
anyway, welcome to the respond part of the podcast.
This is the informal, casual conversation. You will not find the written form of this in the study guide.
Yeah.
The leader's
study guide. The only way to get this is to listen here and now.
Exactly.
So we're glad you're here.
And, you know, who knows, maybe our casual informal conversation would actually help you stimulate or, you know, provoke conversations in your small group around these questions as well.
Yeah, you could steal our ideas, or maybe our ideas will help you come up with some of your own, which is great. So we'll start with question six, which says this. It says, take a moment to reflect on and be vulnerable about your value system. In light of Ephesians 4:17-23, in what ways have you been told or raised to believe that trusting God will actually set you back in life? Maybe share a time when you thought trusting yourself would actually get you further and make you happier. What did you learn? So, talking about our value system. Yeah, Andy.
Oh, I was just going to say, like, I think in order to kind of understand this question, you have to go back to the biblical passage where Paul talks about how the Gentiles walked, right? Where they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So, you know, there's this futility in their mind. There's darkness in their understanding. They're alienated from God. So you got to understand, like, this... the ways of the world, the ways that are opposite of God, is that of, like, it's, you know, it's kind of dog eat dog world. It's about yourself, and especially in our cultural context, it's about number one, right? Ourself. We've got me. Yeah, it's all about me.
No, it's about
me. No, sorry, it's about me, Nick. You gotta know it's about me.
Sorry, right? Yeah. You're right.
I love the phrase where it says, "Oh no, actually, I shouldn't love it." Where it says, "Greedy to practice every kind of impurity." With everything that's going on in the world, like, you know, corruption, greed. I mean, Wells Fargo on the news about the CEOs and how they're doing business. Of course, you guys are Canadian, so you're like, Wells Fargo. What is that?
Yeah, like seals, like Arctic. Like aquatic seals? Or are you talking like military?
Steel, not seal.
Oh, not steel. Even, never mind.
So Brody missed it. Okay, Wells Fargo.
Wells Fargo, or even like the old case of Enron to like to cases of like even in school. Like I used to be a youth pastor, and I know college students where they say in university, certain universities, it's very cutthroat. It's very like whatever you need to do in order to get ahead in life, right? They're greedy for success, or they're greedy for accolades. They're greedy to move
whatever they need to move ahead.
Exactly, thing, yeah. And they're willing to practice any and every kind of impurity. I know in Canada, everyone's like, "Oh, we're nice, we're great people," right? But it exists in Canada. It exists even in church.
Yeah.
So, you know, I've heard of a story where there was a church where one of the elders, not this church. One of the elders in a church that in the States, I believe, he really wanted to be an elder so bad, and so he bought his way to become an elder. He was giving money away like left and right to people that were key players, like very political, and just so that he can become an elder in the church, so that he was greedy, he was hungry for that kind of power and authority, for all the wrong reasons. So I feel like, in order to answer this question, we need to understand what is the background, what is the context that we're working with. And so the value systems of this world are very much this. Value system of this world is very much sleeping around is okay, right? If you're not sleeping around, then how do you know if you're marrying the right person, right? Unless you do that.
Yeah, that's true.
Don't do that, by the way, if you're listening. Brody's laughing.
Yeah, we're talking about bad.
Bad. So
this is the old way.
And I come from the Asian world, and sometimes the Asian world, not all of them, but sometimes there are parents whose value system is very much like, hey, make sure it's about you succeeding in life, and as long as church and your involvement in church and stuff doesn't get in the way of your studies, then it's okay. But the moment it conflicts, it runs, you know, into conflict, like that is, you know, attending church, worshiping God, going to prayer meetings, doing visitations, like those kind of things, if it runs against your study and stuff.
Or whatever will get you ahead
in
the world. And I think that's not just necessarily in, like, not exclusive to the Asian culture.
Thank you for saying that.
Even when I grew up going to youth group, there'd be kids that were like, "Oh, maybe I should do this, but I don't know what my parents will think." And do this could be, I don't know. I don't want to pit like going to Bible college against going to university. Both are good options, but just being involved in different things, or maybe it's sports, right? Maybe it's like I should come to youth group, but I got hockey practice, or whatever sport you're into, soccer, football, whatever. So. Those are some things that can get in the way, just because I guess kind of what we're saying here is maybe that's a priority thing too.
Definitely. At the heart of it, I think it's a priority thing. Part of it's also even what's your motive.
Is your heart. and your mind.
Heart and mind, which needs renewing in yes. Christ Jesus.
Starts with the mind, and then it'll impact the heart.
Romans 12.
I think it's also important for us to make sure that we understand that success in life is not a bad thing. So if you've succeeded in your business, in school, if you're a doctor or whatever, and that's something you've always wanted to do, that is not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. We should celebrate these things. But I think what happens is when we allow the value systems of the world, of the old self, which is greed and pride and all these things, contrary to what God calls us to, and that is being a new creation, the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness, then that's a problem, mm-hmm. right? And so please don't misunderstand us as, well, you know, so what? Should I not go to school? Should I not study? Mm-hmm. Should I just be at church 24/7 kind of thing? No, it's just about getting down to the heart of it.
That's great.
Brody, have anything to add on that? Any experiences?
Well, maybe not so much for myself, but I do have friends who've encountered, you know, both a friend with their parents, Christian family, lovely family, but the parents urging them to, you know, pursue higher calling, quote unquote, the doctorate, you know, entering into medicine and doing this while she wanted to go to Bible school for a year. And she didn't. She, you know, she honored her parents and things are fine, but still with that mindset of this is going to get you further in life. This is going to do better for, you know, you and the family. And also friends who have encountered it from people just outside on the street in workplaces. Mm-hmm. One friend was doing a summer job, mm-hmm. you know, interacting with people, and one customer came up and asked what she was going to be doing come fall time, and she said Bible school. And this guy thought that she was more or less insane for even thinking that there was value in reading such an old book that doesn't apply to today's culture, and why would you do that and waste your life, and you should go and do something real. Well, exactly. Yeah, exactly, right? So, there's definitely that mindset, both within Christian culture and without, right? It's pervasive, and it's something that we definitely need to be aware of, and something that we don't let ourselves slip into either, even as we do pursue ministry, be it in service, volunteer, or if we're involved in, you know, higher leadership or whatever, there's always that temptation to try to get ahead ourselves, even with ministry, and by doing so, neglect the reason we're in ministry, which is the pursuit of Christ and to make Him known.
Hmm. Nice. That's, yeah. Thanks, Brody. That's good. So lots to talk about there with question six. So maybe your own experience will take that a whole different direction, which is great. Is the idea of these questions is to have your group
discuss.
Yeah. And yeah. So with that in mind, we'll go to question seven, which says, how does your mind get renewed? What things, media, activities are most harmful when it comes to undoing the renewal of your mind?
That's definitely the key. What is undoing the renewal of your mind?
Hmm. So what do you get, Brody, Andy, what do you guys think?
You know what? I find, don't hear me wrong, days off are necessary. Take your rest, but spend them well. You know, a day off where you're just on the internet the whole day, you know, browsing or surfing or whatnot.
Temptation, yeah.
You know, temptation comes to those who wait for it. No, I don't know what the saying would be, but if you leave yourself open and you're not mentally being aware of the fact that you could walk into something just by being lazy or not paying attention, like that's a real thing, right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, and I'm guilty of it too. I've spent, you know, a couple hours straight on the internet, and then I realized this is pointless. What am I doing with my day? It's a day off that the Lord has given me that I should spend in rest, but also in ways that still honor Him, right?
Absolutely.
So, even in our rest, it's important that we are aware of the activities we choose to do. And they might not be ministry centered, right? Because we are resting and we are recharging, mm-hmm. and we know the Lord works when we aren't, mm-hmm. right? But we can still honor Him in those activities.
True. I think for me with this question, it's good to get down to like very specific things, like what Brody just mentioned about like the internet and using your day off and how you're using that. I think in a group discussion, you can definitely go and share a lot of different examples that are either personal or it's general and is actually very relevant. Yeah, at the same time, I think we need to be careful that question seven is not doesn't become legalistic, like in the sense like,
yeah.
Well, you know, you shouldn't really be watching that, you know, or you shouldn't be doing this, or you shouldn't be doing that because it's unneeded.
Yeah, let's talk about media. You can't do this show, that show.
Yeah, exactly. Like you watch MMA, like what? Like how dare you? Like that's so violent, it's brutal, and this and that, you know. And some people like they're Christians and they're fighting in MMA, and it sparks into like this huge debate about what is right and what is wrong. I think the at the very heart of this question needs to be like what Brody is saying, because he's speaking for himself and from his own experience that maybe some other people can relate to and say, yeah, actually, that's a good reminder. With my free time, use it wisely, right? Or like some things that undo the... I mean, smartphones, seriously, is... It's terrible. Like it's great in that it keeps you connected, but it's also terrible in that it keeps you connected. Like it can very well undo your mind, and especially with the information that we're dumped on with, you know, like it's Facebook being one of them. Like every second Facebook, there's like all these news feeds, and some are just like ridiculous that doesn't make any sense. Some just makes you laugh. Some are like, oh, so political and so heavy. It's just like you're constantly just dumped on with so much content that's going on. It just it doesn't renew your mind in the sense that renewing it to know God's will and to discern His you know what God's will is. Instead, what it does is it gives you a bunch of useless information. So that you can go around and talk to people. Like, for real. It's just like, I was like, oh, did you know about this? Let me tell you about this. And it's like, really? Like, oh, there's this prototype design that they're wanting to do and they're going to build. I mean, the most recent one I saw, it's like something about a prototype houseboat that's unsinkable. And they show this video. And
is it called the Titanic?
Yeah, I've heard of another unsinkable ship.
Titanic. Yeah, good. But it's like, we haven't made one, but we're in the process of making one. And you're like, you just spent all this... I
spent
time.
10 minutes watching that video.
Yeah, watching this video, learning about something that hasn't even been made, but it's a crazy concept. It's cool, for sure, and it's a great talking point, but it is competing for your mind, right? A lot of this stuff competes for your mind. And so is it bad to know that there's a houseboat that they're designing that will not be ever destroyed, like the Titanic? Yeah, I guess it's fine to know that, but... Should that only be the type of information that we're consuming and putting in our mind? No, absolutely not.
So what you're saying, Andy, is that it's important to be aware of the activities you're doing so that you know whether it's renewing your mind or not.
Yeah.
But you're not saying that we shouldn't still be connected with culture and with people. Because people connect over news events and sports, you know? I mean, Nick and I talk in the office, and I talk really badly because I don't know baseball, right?
Go Blue Jays.
Yeah, exactly. Dodgers. I know Go Blue Jays.
No. Dodgers.
Okay. See, so there you go.
You're outnumbered here.
But there's that connecting point that lets you step into the realm of relationship with people. So how do we balance between getting our fix of media that allows us to connect with people and not let it step into the realm of this is an addiction or this is just a waste of my time? Where is that balance?
I mean, I think the balance really should be also come from people that know you, people that love you, people like in your small group, and get connected if you're not in a small group. People in your small group.
Shameless plug.
But, you know, like, to have people in your life that will actually call you out on that, right? And all of the Christian...
So accountability is huge.
Yeah, accountability. It's just having that kind of a relationship and trust where they can speak into your life and encourage you. I think it's foolish to think that you yourself can balance your life. You certainly should... It's your life, so you should be working towards being renewed in your mind and, you know, and discerning what is the will of God. And to work through that. But at the same time, you need to allow people to speak into it. You need to allow... My wife always keeps me accountable and try to speak into, like, hey, you just spent an hour and a half watching a Bruce Willis movie and you don't want to give, you know, your study of God's word, like, not even close to that kind of time. You know what I mean? So it's those harsh realities or harsh words that, but it's done in love that we need. And
So I mean, we're talking lots about part two of the question, but we kind of, I don't know, maybe it's the answer so obvious we haven't really talked about it, but how does your mind get renewed?
Very valuable to actually talk about that.
Yeah.
You know, we can talk about the problem, but what's the solution?
Well, yeah. So how does your mind get renewed? What do we say about that? I think we can just, like we say, read your Bible, pray, those things that are always said, but honestly, growing in who you are, in holiness, in growing closer to God, becoming more like God, because there's verses in the Bible that say, I am perfect, be perfect as I am, right? Like, or be holy as I am holy, right? Like these verses that are like, yeah, that's not possible. It's kind of how you read them and you're just like, well, whatever. But they're in there. It's kind of, there's a reason they're in there, and it's because that's something that we're growing towards. And so one of the main ways that we do that is by reading the word, is by being diligent, is by coming back to that, by being confronted by not just the word, but I actually wanted to mention something about relationships, because we kind of talked a lot about media being, there's positives and negatives with media. But then there's also, I think, positive and negatives with the people we surround ourselves with. And I don't think that should just be that we just hang out with good people and not evil people or bad people. Even that's strong. But that we need, that there's both and, but being wise in that. Being wise in the people that you spend your time with, that you associate with, being equipped with a knowledge of the word, a knowledge of the word that you're not just learning by yourself, but are learning in groups of people, learning in small groups, reading from reputable sources, and getting to know the word better, because then you're getting to know God better, getting to know what He expects, and growing in that, and then also remembering too that there's the Holy Spirit that lives in you to help you, right? So there's a lot here about having your mind renewed. That is important. And I think even this passage warns you to not go back. It's saying, you learned Christ. You are renewed. Don't go back to this way of the Gentiles, this futility of mind, this hardened heart, where you rationalize the things that lead you on that path to destruction, right? So I'm just rambling, so
no, feel free to.
Hey, it's a good ramble.
No, that's a really good reminder. And you know, to add on to that, I mean, Deuteronomy 30, 14 and 20, which we refer to, talks about obeying God's commands, walking in His ways, and that comes from reading the Word to even just looking at just Ephesians in itself, right? This idea of walking, conducting your life in such a way. So I think to add to what you're saying is, how does your mind get renewed? You got to be in the Word, and you got to be obeying. You actually just be living that out as well, right? It's just not a bunch of head knowledge per se. It starts with knowing, and then it leads to obedience. And
The mind and the heart seem to be related in this passage, right?
Hand in hand.
Hand in hand, yeah. So
how's that song go with it? Hand in hand. Okay.
I don't know. I'm just keeping the rhythm.
I'm not cultured. I have no clue what that was.
Any final thoughts on that one?
No, I think that's.
I think that's valuable. There's the personal side, and there's also the relational side, like you were emphasizing.
Cool. Sorry, Nick, that's New Testament scholar Nick.
There it is.
Killed it. Just to close us off on that.
All right. Well, there you go. That is that's what we're gonna call the respond part of our time. So thanks for listening. If you made it this far. And we'll catch you at the next one.
Absolutely.
Good night.